Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We live in a corrupt and wicked society where every form of debauchery and evil is justified. And I suppose a point of comfort and encouragement in the face of that is Art mentioned this. It sounds like Corinth. And yet the Lord Jesus told the Apostle Paul, I have much people here. And a great work was done there in the city of Corinth with probably tens of thousands of people coming to know the Savior. And ultimately transforming that wicked culture. And we look around us and we think the battle's lost. When the Lord returns and when He descends on the Mount of Olives, understand that as you look in Zechariah chapter 14, the battle's been lost as far as people are concerned. The Antichrist is in the mopping up phase when the Lord returns. And the reason that's the case, and the reason God is the God of the last minute, is because it's when we are totally incapable and unable that God acts. And that way we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, look what we did, because it's all of Him. And so take that into consideration. We are not going to transform the culture. God transforms the culture. Cultures are transformed when there's an awakening, when there's a revival. It's not done by changing this law and adjusting this and so forth. It's when God does a work in the hearts and lives of enough people that transforms the culture. And if we sit here and do this and this and this and this, and then we think that we did this, and it's when it gets to the point where it's a work of God that everybody can see. And when God gets the glory instead of man, that's when the work will happen. And we need to recognize that and see that. That pray that God would glorify Himself by doing this work. We look at the culture and what we fret about the symptoms. And what we need to do is be concerned about the souls of people. Because that's the real need. The debauchery of the culture is simply a symptom of the wickedness of people and their need of a Savior. And with that, we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now let's look at the players here. We have a cast. This is one of those passages kind of like, what is it? Genesis chapter 25, I think it is, where you have Jacob stealing Esau's blessing. You have a cast of characters, and each of them plays a role. And in that particular setting in Genesis, everybody's a villain. There are no heroes in that passage. In this one, there's one character that is neutral to positive, and everybody else is a villain. There are no heroes in this other than the victim. And so here's our cast of players. We have Amnon. Amnon is David's oldest son, according to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3. He would therefore, under normal circumstances, be the crown prince. He is the presumed heir to the throne. And with that often comes a great deal of arrogance. I'm above the law. I can do as I please. Granted, my father's the king, but then again, he's my father. And we know from other places in the scripture, we know that what we'll see ultimately from the outcome here, as well as David at the end of his life dealing with his third oldest son, Adonijah, that he had never displeased him at any time. David was a very permissive father. That he was very indulgent and never rebuked his children, never punished his children, let them run amok. And when those children become adults and have power and influence, that is a dangerous proposition. It's bad enough when they're children. But as they grow into adulthood, you're dealing with it with a dangerous thing, which is again one of the problems that we're dealing with in our culture, in our society, that we can't control our children. You're not allowed to do that. And so they grow up, and what you have is people that behave like animals, and they do what animals do. And then we wonder why things are the way they are. And so we have this spoiled, indulgent crown prince who has no regard for anyone but himself. Okay, that's cast member number one. Number two, the victim, is Tamar, the beautiful half-sister of Amnon, full sister of Absalom, by the way. And she does what she is told to do. She responds properly in the circumstance when it does occur. She's the victim. This is the one that is, if you want to, the heroine in our setting here. Then you have Absalom, David's second oldest surviving son. According to the genealogies, there was another one in between the two, but he doesn't show up anywhere except in a list, so the indication is that he probably died somewhere along the way. Absalom is not only the son of the king, but he's the grandson of a king. His grandfather, on his mother's side, is king of Geshur, which is a small kingdom to the east of the Sea of Galilee, one of the holdouts that wasn't conquered. And it was a separate kingdom during the time of David. That's why David married the guy's daughter. But Talmai, king of Geshur. So this guy, Absalom, is the son and grandson of kings. And he is very handsome. He is proud, and he is plotting. He has several reasons, and will have several reasons, to hate Amnon, because Amnon is between him and the throne. All right, Amnon is his elder brother, which creates a problem for Absalom. Our fourth cast member is Jonadab. He is Amnon's cousin. He is the son of one of David's brothers. And he is a sly and crafty person. He is one of these people also that has a gift of perception. He can read people. He knows how people respond. He knows that if I do this and this, then I can get this person to do this, and they'll be totally unaware that I am pulling the strings. He's that kind of person. And he's devoid of principle or character. So he has this talent of being able to manipulate people. And he uses it for his own purposes without regard to the people he's affecting. Our last cast character is David. David is king in control of all but, as we have seen last time, and we will see in the future here, all of but himself and his family. There have been a lot of people like that throughout history. People in positions of leadership that have great ability to lead people and do this and this and this, and yet they have this circle called their family that they don't seem to be able to have any control over. They can deal with anything else except their family. That's David. I mention this every year when we come to Father's Day. I think this past year I didn't even preach a Father's Day message, because Father's Day is the most difficult holiday to preach a message geared to, because there are no major characters. There are no good fathers in the Bible. You've got some good men, a lot of really good men, who made lousy dads for whatever reason. There are no major characters who are good fathers in the Bible. And David fits that to a T. Now, there's our cast of characters. Now let's look at the situation here. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. He had a fixation about his sister. She was beautiful, and all he could do was think about her, and it was not one of these kinds of things. He was not in love with her, as we would say, with affection. He was lusting after his sister. He had a passion for her. And it says in verse 2 that Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. He was just fixated. It's all he could think about. That he fell sick for her, for she was a virgin. And Amnon, here's something interesting. Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. I want to have my way with her, but I can't. And why can't I? Because she's the king's daughter and there's always people around. He has his own house, we will find out. He doesn't live in the palace with his dad. He has his own house. He's a grown man. He wants to indulge himself with his sister, and he cannot because the circumstances don't permit it. It's not self-restraint. It's the restraint of circumstances that we are dealing where the way it used to be, where you had somebody that was there to keep an eye on things. Chaperone, thank you. The king's daughters were chaperoned. They were not out on their own. Girls in this culture and society, generally speaking, were not out on their own. They were always with somebody. And which is a good idea. A good idea. My son gets reminded, because I think he's probably do as good a job as I would. He's bigger than I am. Keep an eye on your sister. Keep an eye on your sister. And so she's always got somebody. Always got somebody there. And so he's looking for an opportunity. And he can't seem to see it. He's just sick and fixated. But it says in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Who is Jonadab, the crafty cousin. Now, if you are wrestling with temptation, you don't want to be running with people who will enable you to fulfill that temptation, who will be enablers of wickedness. Sometimes, very well-intentioned people are enablers of wickedness. Parents are sometimes enablers of wickedness, that they... I love my child and I want to help my child and so I'm going to do this for my child. And you, everybody else looking at the situation wants to run over there and go, whack, what's the matter with you? When I was a youth pastor years ago, there was a family, they weren't church people. But I had these three kids that came to youth group. Parents, I don't know if I ever met the parents. And the parents would buy the cigarettes, and the parents would buy the beer, and the parents would buy the condoms for their kids. And you think, and you wonder why your kids have problems. You wonder why the daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock, and then the other daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock. And you wonder why your son's on drugs. You wonder, oh, where did we go wrong? I could have told you a long time ago where you went wrong. Because they thought it was much safer for them to provide it than for them to get it from their friends. Rule of thumb, sin makes people stupid. Sin makes people stupid. You will justify the silliest things. And you can look at the not-so-distant past in American history and see this kind of thing. People will... Sin makes you stupid. You will say and do things that you would not do under any other circumstance. But to justify your sin or make excuse for your sin or to make provision for your sin, you will do the dumbest, stupidest things. And so Amnon has a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. If you have a newer translation, it will say crafty or sly or scheming is the idea there. And he said unto him, so Jonadab says to Amnon, why art thou, being the king's son, the crown prince, somebody who has anything they could possibly want, nothing withheld from you, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day? You are wasting away. You're not happy. You're not indulging yourself. You're not involved in this. You're not going out and having a good time. You're just sort of moping. Will you not tell me? There's something troubling you? After all, I'm a wise and perceptive man. Please fill me in. And Amnon spills his guts and says unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now remember, Tamar is Amnon's half-sister. They have different mothers. But Absalom's full sister. So that's the problem. I'm lusting after my sister. Beautiful woman. But she's my sister. So that it's contrary to Mosaic law for me to even be involved with her. Even to marry her. And so Jonadab comes up with a plan just like that. Kind of guy he is. He said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. Pretend you're sick. And when your father, the king, comes to see you, understand sickness. You know, today we take a pill, we go get a shot, they get a prescription. If you were sick, as in bedridden, serious stuff in the day, this is 3,000 years ago. When the king comes to see you, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and dress the food in my sight that I may see it and eat at her hand. Let her come and nurse me back to health. My dear, dear beloved sister Tamar, let her come. And so he does it. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick. When the king came to see him, and Jonadab's a very perceptive guy. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what the response of people are going to be. When the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. And so David, totally willing to be helpful, becomes party, unwittingly, to the sin. To the plot. David went home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress me for him. And so she, the dutiful daughter, goes and does what her daddy told her to do. And by the way, a cake, when you read about a cake in the Bible, don't think of, you know, frosting and candles, okay? Don't think of that. We're talking pancakes. All right, pancakes. So Tamar goes to Amnon's house to make pancakes for him. For his meal, which was a standard food back in those days. They didn't have maple syrup, no maple trees in Israel. And it says in verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made the cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. She's doing what her daddy told her to do. And she took a pan and poured them out. I do this on Sunday morning. I make fried eggs for the family and for the boys that come. And I don't use, I've gotten this down to a science. I do not use a spatula. I do the, you know, for the, and so you pour them out on the plate. And she took the pan, poured them out before him, but he refused to eat it. Remember, he's got servants and valets and all these other people around him. He refused to eat, and Amnon said, have all men out from me. And they went out, every man from him. Because he's the prince, he can tell people what to do. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat, the food, into the chamber, into the bedroom, that I may eat of thy hand. Feed me. And dutiful daughter. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. Unsuspecting, trying to be helpful, trying to obey her father. I mean, who would suspect? It's her half-brother. Come on. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me, my sister. Now, she's not going to comply. This is a dumb thing for him to say. But he's hoping beyond hope. Sin makes you stupid. After all, he probably perceives himself as so handsome and irresistible that how in the world is she going to be able to resist? And she answered in verse 12, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly. It's not too late. Let me go. Let me go. And then she says, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? Understanding that in this culture, generally speaking, she's going to find it hard, even as the king's daughter, it will be hard for her to find a husband after this. Whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. If you really want me, ask the king, he will probably let me be your wife, if you are really determined. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. He raped his sister. Then, verse 15, then Amnon, so he's satisfied his lust, the thing that's been weighing on his mind incessantly. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone, I'm done with you. It's kind of interesting. When I was in Bible college, something that they really hammered is, guys, be careful where you are. This is one of the reasons I have a window in my office door. If I'm talking to a woman in my office, my wife is in the kitchen, can see right through, or she's there with me. Just be careful. Be careful, be careful. If I'm going to see, the only exception I make is if the woman is old, well along enough so that she could easily be my mother. I will not go visit a woman by myself. If my wife is unavailable, I'll grab my daughter. Somebody's going to go with me. There are some women who have a very unpleasant home life. And they look at the pastor and they say, that's the kind of guy I want. And what's interesting is if she gets him, he ceases to be the kind of man that she adored. Instantly. He ceases to be what she admired because of that. And so he says, be gone. Arise, be gone. What he had so admired is no longer admirable. What he longed for doesn't want anymore. And here's, you have to understand the culture, verse 16. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil of sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. If you have violated me, you must keep me as your wife. You must. But he wouldn't hear her on that. And so she's destitute. She's been violated, and yet, as bad as that is, the cultural and by Mosaic law, because if this happened, the man had to pay the dowry by law. He didn't have any option. The only way out is if the father absolutely refused, you will not marry my daughter. It was up to the dad in that setting, in the Mosaic law. But he would not hearken unto her. And here's the contempt he has for other people. He has no regard for anyone but himself. He called his servant that ministered unto him, his personal valet, and he says, put now this, and the word woman is in italics, put now this thing out from me and bolt the door after her. Put now this out. He has no reason nor regard for his own reputation, for his own future, or for his sister. Everything is the moment. Everything is indulgence. Everything is self with this one. In verse 18, she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. This is the same phrasing as Joseph's coat of many colors. The translation, some will say it's a coat with long sleeves. Doesn't make any difference. It's a fancy thing that it says, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled, those who were unmarried and so on in his house. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head in mourning, and tore her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying, just sobbing uncontrollably. Understand that your sin, doesn't matter what it is, nobody sins in a vacuum. Our sin, whether we want it to, whether we think it will affect other people. There's a snowball effect, and it affects other people. And so we have three reactions. We have Tamar destitute, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. He's trying to console her. Regard not the thing. And so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. He took her and took care of her. But she's desolate. Reaction by David. He's been duped, but he's indulgent. When King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth, but he didn't do anything. He was fit to be tied, but he did not do anything. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good or bad. He didn't say anything. He's not going to say anything. He's going to be pleasant, because he's got something else in mind. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And we'll look at what came of that next time. But no one sins in a vacuum. Sin makes us stupid. We will do the most inane things because our lust and our temptation is causing a chain reaction that if we don't flee temptation, as the scripture tells us to, we're going to find ourselves in a situation like this or something else. And we will do and then we'll be beating ourselves. Why? Because you followed that course. Remember, for God's children, there's always that out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always that way of escape. And instead of looking for that way of escape, we looked at the target of the fulfillment of our temptation. And we were fixated on that. Instead of having our eyes fixed on the Savior and the deliverance that He will offer. Sin makes us stupid. And we don't sin in a vacuum, because all the stuff that when we rebel against God, it affects other people, whether we like it or not, whether we think about it or not, because we don't think about it. We're thinking about ourselves when we're doing this. Amnon had a friend. So keep your eyes peeled. Be aware. Be aware. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, that is the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes we don't know he's there, but the temptations are out there. All right. Heavenly Father, I ask that you give us victory. Father, the ability is there. The power is there to do what is right. If we know Christ as Savior, we are empowered by the Spirit. We have a new nature. Father, we are no longer bound by sin. We don't have to yield to temptation. And yet, Father, we yield all the time. And Father, I pray that we would not justify our sins, that we would not seek to minimize it. Father, we would seek pardon and forgiveness and restoration. Father, I pray that we would flee temptation. Father, may we be ever vigilant. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.